All right, just to give you a recap on where we've been, let's look at the last few weeks, the first six fruit of the Spirit. First of all, if we go to the next slide here, love, joy, and peace. Talking about our relationship with God, these things we see in our relationships with others, but primarily, this is the kind of fruit that God desires to give to us so that we can see that fruit in our lives. Love, God's agape, that is the kind of love that is unconditional, without an agenda, and we talked about that a little bit. Joy loves cheerfulness, or we could also say loves trust. No matter what the circumstances are, we can trust in God that He is going to be faithful. We also talked about, a few weeks ago, peace being love's confidence. And this was new for me, and it was really good to think about peace this way, to be confident that God is going to keep His promises. When we say, the peace that passes understanding, we trade in our anxiety and allow God to fill us with His peace, confidence in Him and what He has said. Then last week, we looked at our relationships with others, how the fruit of our life with God also results in the fruit of our relationships with others. We looked at patience as love's composure. So not only in the situations that try our patience, but we also talked about how patience is not giving up hope when all others have. So having faith, especially if you're praying for someone, like the father for the prodigal son who waited and loved his son when he returned, we talked about patience. Kindness is love's consideration, entering into another person's experience and considering that person, being able to respond to that person rather than just projecting my life out onto others, which is good to share, but also realizing that I must consider the people around me too. So we talked about kindness. And then goodness, love's character, talking about looking for the needs that we see around us and responding to those needs. But also we can think of love's character, goodness, as not taking part in the things that might have the appearance of evil. Because for character, we know that my life and your life is being observed by the people around us. So we talked about goodness. And so now, I want to go to the final three, fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, and my discipline. Let's go to the next slide. What is the first thing that you think of when you hear the word discipline? Go ahead and just call it out. What's the first thing that you hear of when you hear the word discipline? An image or a word? What comes to mind? Punishment? I heard a few others. Obedience, okay. Anything else? Respect, I heard that, okay. Lots of different images. You know what comes in my mind when I hear the word discipline? I think about when I was younger with myself and my three brothers. When we would get in a fight, we got sent to timeout. Anybody ever been sent to timeout? Anybody still being sent to timeout? Yep. And not only were we sent to timeout, but our parents thought they were pretty clever. They, when we got in trouble, we not only had to apologize to each other, we had to give each other a hug. And we also sometimes had to kiss each other on the cheek. But we had to give each other the brotherly love kiss, right? Can you imagine? We didn't fight very much after that. So that was discipline for us. Sometimes when we think of this word discipline, we think of the things that are in response to something that I've done wrong. But when we talk about spiritual disciplines, when we talk about things that God wants us to have when it's in the area of discipline, it's things that I practice, things that I do in order to grow closer to God. Much like, think of the person who goes to the weight room every day because they want to prepare for the upcoming football season, or the person who is disciplined, even though it might be painful in the process, they know that the result is good because it helps them get to their goal. So let's think about discipline in that light. When I think about it, we'll go ahead and keep this slide for a little bit. My first reaction to this was, finally, something that I can do. How many doers do we have this morning? People who just want to get out there, like, okay, we can talk about all these things about the Bible, but just tell me what I can go do, what I can do differently. When we talk about these final three fruit of the Spirit, it's kind of like a breath of relief for a person like me because here's something I can do, but it's important that we didn't start there. A couple weeks ago when we started with love, joy, and peace, we didn't start with these three because if we did start with what we do, we might make the same mistake that the Galatian church made. Because if you remember the church in Galatia, their mistake was, what I do is what makes me belong to God. In other words, I have to become like a full-blooded Jew. I have to follow the laws, the customs of the Jewish people. I have to become circumcised in order to belong to God. And Paul is very clear on this. In Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And just to drive the point home even farther, he reemphasizes it later. Chapter 6, verse 15, he says it again. "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts, and I want you to get this, is a new creation." So Paul was saying very clearly, it's not what you do that makes you belong to God. It's what Christ has done that makes us belong to him. That is the truth. We have received grace, love that is undeserved, unearned, and unending. But the part that we want to talk about today is how my faith, that belief in God, that Jesus is the one who brings me in relationship with God, who forgives me, who makes me new, gives me a new start, leads me to the first of the last three, faithfulness. Now my life begins to reflect what I know to be true. And so let's just take some time and look at responsible grace. We've talked a lot about grace. Let's go to this verse in 2 Timothy. And I highlighted responsible because each of these parts is very important, but we're going to focus on the last part. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Now we've talked a little bit about, because all of these are important, the power that we have available to us when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, when we invite Christ into our lives. We've talked about what that looks like. We've also hopefully experienced the embrace of God, the love of God, in very real ways. And that should be enough for us. But I thought it was interesting that Paul, when writing to Timothy, says a spirit of self-discipline, that this was important as well. And so that is our part, responsible grace. Let's look at one more scripture that kind of helps us to understand what that self-discipline part looks like. Romans 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So you see that there's two things happening here. Number one, if I believe that I belong to God, and I believe that as I read the words of Scripture and read the words about the life of Christ, and as he begins to change my mind and my priorities, the things that are important to me, as my mind is being renewed, then the encouragement that we receive, the challenge is to also to offer our bodies as our act of worship to God. And so as my mind is being renewed, as God is changing me from the inside, now it's my responsibility to act that out, and that is my spiritual act of worship. And so that's the responsible part of responsible grace. Let's go to the next slide. Arlo Newell, I've been quoting this guy a lot because he's been helping me a lot. In his book, Receive the Holy Spirit, he calls this, when we talk about spiritual discipline, he calls it willingly accepted disciplines. And I thought it was really neat that he said it this way. He says, we call it willingly accepted because what we're speaking about is not something God makes me do. Think about the timeout chair. You go to timeout. You don't have much choice in that, right? But rather, out of the more excellent way of love, I have become a love slave, seeking only the highest and the holiest, God's plan for my life. So there's a big difference when we think about discipline as something that I receive versus something that I choose. And so we want to look at these final three fruit of the Spirit in that light. Another big word, and this is good for all of us in the Church of God. Let's go to the next slide. I want you to, did we miss a slide? Did I forget to give one? Well, there was going to be a slide with a big boat. It was going to be awesome. There it is. Sorry about that back there. The big word for all of us in the Church of God is sanctification. How many of you can say that out loud with me? Sanctification. Now say it like a professor. Sanctification. All right? Sanctification basically means being set apart for a specific purpose. As Christians, we are set apart for a specific purpose. The reason I have this picture of a boat is I want you to pretend that you have a really, really, really nice friend who gives to you a huge party boat, or maybe he's just really nice and he gives you a really nice speed boat for free. Would that be awesome or what? You get a nice new speed boat for free. Here you go. It's my gift to you. I just want to give it to you. You don't have to earn it. It's yours. Now, what do you do with that brand new speedboat? Do you hook it up to the trailer and ride around town with it and say, "Hey, everybody, look at my boat. This was free. Look at this amazing gift that I have." After about day 6 or 7, you might have a neighbor who says, "Dude, are you going to take it to the water?" You keep riding this thing around saying, "We know you got a boat. Good for you. Take it to the water," because that's what the boat is meant for. Same thing in our Christian lives. There's many of us who love the benefits of the gift because we've been given this free gift called salvation, this free gift of love, of forgiveness, of a new start. But I know that I've been there where I've just been kind of riding around enjoying the love of God, saying, "Look at this nice new boat." And God says, "I've given you this gift for a purpose. It's time to take the boat to water." So that's what we're talking about when we say sanctification. Now, the last three, fruit of the Spirit, and I think we're back to that slide. Faithfulness, we can think of as love's constancy. Constant. In other words, loyal devotion or lasting commitment. Faithfulness is the mark of a true disciple. If you remember, when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, he said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear." What does he say instead? He says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." And so Jesus was talking about faithfulness, seeking God's kingdom and his purposes. Not only that, but faithfulness is also a willingness to endure, because if we are truly going to be followers of Christ, we're going to face struggle and persecution. Probably the biggest barrier to faithfulness in the Christian journey is fear. Fear is the largest barrier, and I want you to think about it as a farmer goes out to sow his seed. A farmer goes out to plant seed, and some of that seed, as Jesus taught, falls on rocky soil. And when that seed grows up, it grows up quickly, but because it doesn't have good soil, because the roots aren't there, it shrivels up and it dies. And that's what fear does to the life of a Christian. I want to give you some examples, because fear, for example, causes us to do some interesting things. I might have a leader or a mentor in my life who says, "Ben, you need to change this about you." And I might change that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that my core values, that my beliefs have changed. Fear, wanting to impress or to live up to what my mentor has told me to do, might cause me to change, but it hasn't changed anything on the inside. The nation of Israel experienced this when they were in the desert. They saw God part the sea. They saw God bring manna and food from heaven. They saw God bring water out of a rock. They witnessed all the things that happened that God did, and at Mount Sinai, they were afraid. They were fearful of God. But the people of Israel had not yet learned about God's ways, about his faithfulness, about his purpose. Later on, God says to Moses, "It was for this purpose that I brought you out of Egypt." And it wasn't just for them to experience all these things, but God had a greater purpose, to use the nation of Israel as a light to the world. And so let's look at some scriptures, because I want to focus on fear versus love, because it's mentioned so much in scripture. Let's look at a couple of those. We've already read the first one. It says at the beginning, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline. Again, in Romans 8, 15 and 16, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And who is it that gives the spirit of fear? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, now we're speaking about Christ, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear is the opposite of love. And I was trying to think about how I could compare it, how I could put it into a sentence of the difference between fear and love. God wants to give us a spirit of love, which is opposite of fear. The best way that I could describe fear is doing something based on how a person might respond or what might happen to me. Fear is doing something based on how another person might respond or what might happen to me. Love, on the other hand, is responding based on what has already been done by another person or but what a circumstance. Love is responding based on what a person has already done. So you see that there's a difference there. One is, I think this is going to happen, so I am motivated by fear. Love is saying, this has already happened on my behalf, now I don't have to fear. Here's some examples of what this might look like. Fear, I'll be nice to you, so you'll be nice to me. Anyone ever hear that in elementary school, preschool? Love, I'll be good to you because God was good to me. Fear, I'll pat your back because I really need mine scratched. Love, I'll pat your back because I want you to experience the kind of love that I've received. Fear, I'll obey you, God, as long as you put food on our table. Love, God, I want to obey you because you've always provided. Fear, I won't swear out loud because I want other Christians to think I'm a good person. Love, I won't swear because, Jesus, I want my words and my life to be a part of your greater purpose, something that you've already started. Can you see the difference? Fear is doing based on how another might respond. Love is responding based on what has already been done. And so, if I'm experiencing the love of God, it makes me want to be faithful. So much more than fear. Let's look at gentleness. Gentleness, we can say, is kind of like love's humility. In other words, if I have a spirit of gentleness, then I give life wherever I go, rather than taking life wherever I go. It is the ability to not need to demonstrate my power in order to have power or influence. Jesus set the best example in Philippians chapter 2. It says, but each of you should have the same attitude of Christ. Jesus, knowing that he was in the very nature of God, made himself like a servant. He was tough, but he was empowered. He was tender, and he was humble. He was all these things at the same time. And Paul even says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The person who has a spirit of gentleness, kind of like when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The person who has a spirit of gentleness operates by a different kind of power. Now this one kind of convicted me a little bit, because I know for me, I can go around sometimes and look pretty quiet, pretty subdued, pretty reserved, not always on Sunday nights, but normally I might go around looking pretty quiet, pretty reserved. But then I realized that sometimes there's inside of me this burning desire to be recognized. And then I realized that that is the opposite of love's humility. The biggest barrier to this fruit of the Spirit is pride. Pride is the thing that sets myself up on a pedestal. And this one convicted me a little bit. Because it's easy to appear humble, but what's going on in here? Another one that might go along with pride might be unforgiveness, because that is the opposite of love's kindness. Unforgiveness might keep me from humbling myself, so that might go as well. But gentleness is giving life wherever we go. Let's look at the last one, self-control. Self-control, and I thought this was really good. Love's conquest. Self-control. Now, there's two parts to thinking about self-control, love's conquest. Number one, we've talked about this in the scripture from Romans, renewing our minds. In other words, God, I agree with you. And then the second part is the offering our bodies as our act of worship. In other words, God, not only do I agree with you, but I obey you out of love and not fear. There's a big difference there. So the two parts, we agree with God, and then we choose a different way to respond when life happens. How many of you this week could say that life has happened? And what do we usually respond with when life happens? Anything that happens. We usually respond based on an impulse or a desire, or maybe it's something that is just acceptable in our culture. This is the way that you act when someone acts this way to you. The Jews had a thing for this too, or the nation of Israel. They said, if someone takes your eye, you take their eye too. We transition. Jesus showed us a different way when he says, love your enemy and pray for them. God, I agree with you that your way is not only different, but it is a better way. Self-control. And then the other side of that is, God, I offer you my body, my actions. I practice good judgment. And so I not only agree with you, but I obey what I know that you've asked me to do. And so that is a spirit of self-control. What do you think the biggest barrier to self-control is? Any guesses? The biggest barrier to self-control is a big one, sin. Anything in the chapter talking about the fruit of the Spirit, where it talks about acts of the sinful nature, sin is the opposite, because sin is when we react to life based on my rights, based on what has happened to me. And so when you read through, or based on fear, I live according to that. And so let's look at just real quick some scriptures about what we as Christians, how we should view this barrier to self-control. Galatians 5:24 says, if you belong to Christ, those who belong to him have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. In other words, I've traded it in. But it's something that has to happen, we've talked about, has to happen daily, right? When those desires, when those impulses come back, the way that I used to react to things, I have to surrender them again. And so we trade it in a moment, but we are always giving it back to God. It says the same thing in Romans 8. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, God's power, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about all of the fruit of the Spirit, it's for every one of us. We talk about gifts, remember, God gives this gift to you, this gift to me. I might not have the gift of hospitality like you might have, but maybe God has different gift for me. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God wants to build in each and every one of our lives. And self-control is a big one. And I put myself right in that same boat, since we're talking about boats today. You heard some students share about some things that we experienced on our mission trip. One of the things that I did not share, but it was kind of a hard thing, one of the devotions one day, we had to write down what some of our weaknesses were. And for me, the top two happened to be barriers to the fruit of the Spirit. Pride was one, and fear was another one. I realize that there are times where my pride leads me to judge the people around me. And I realize that there are times where instead of praying for someone, I automatically condemn that person. So God has been dealing with me even through talking about this through the Spirit. And fear is another one. Sometimes I do things that are not motivated by love. But does that mean that I need to be saved again? Maybe you've heard someone say, you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. And I know I've heard that before, but I almost wonder if what I need is not necessarily to recommit or to be saved again, but to ask God to give me a spirit of self-control. God, I surrender my life to you because you already live in me. You've already done the work. You've already paid the price for me on the cross. I don't need to recommit my life. I need to ask for your Holy Spirit to fill me completely. I need to ask for a spirit of self-control. And so I've begun to rethink, what is this, you know, do we often recommit our lives, but maybe we just need to ask the Holy Spirit, come and fill me. I surrender. Give me self-control. How many of you have seen a movie or watched the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde or read the book? You know, sometimes we can, yeah? All right, we got hands up back there. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Which one is the good one? Which one's the good one out of the two? Is it Hyde? Mr. Hyde, is he the good one? Or no, Dr. Jekyll. Okay. See, I don't even know my stories very well. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Sometimes when we think about our Christian lives, we split it right down the middle. And we say, sometimes I live like Dr. Jekyll, where I've got it together, and sometimes I live like Mr. Hyde. Did you know that in Romans 8:2 it says, the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death? Therefore, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, because he sets me free from this split down the middle. It's not an issue of whether or not I'm in my good person or I'm in my bad person. It's the issue of whether or not I'm being obedient. Because God lives inside of me. God doesn't just take up half the house. He takes the whole house. And so now I have to decide whether or not I want to surrender completely to his Holy Spirit. There's no Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde Christians. But why do we go back? Because I want to look at some scriptures here. Let's go to scriptures about freedom. These are some amazing verses because it talks about what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And in Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you see how that's a whole lot different than Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? But why do we go back to the chains? Why do I go back to pride at times or judgment? Is it because maybe those chains, we've worn them so long that they have this deceptive familiarity to them? That they just become kind of secure? I feel secure when I'm wearing my chains. I had to think about that. But what are your chains? What are the things that give you comfort, but you know that God has set you free from? When you're lonely or you're tired or bored, did you always go back to that website or to that magazine? When you're hurting, is it comforting to go back to that drink? There's lots of chains out there, and I want to be the first to say that I walk back to them. But God has set me free from the chains. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're talking about so much more than just living better lives when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about freedom. That God lives in me. Things are different now. And so when we bring all of this together, when we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, I have to ask myself this question, but I want to ask each of us, what are the things, especially with these last three, the disciplines that you desire? Because remember, discipline is not just the timeout chair. It's something that I long for because God is doing a greater purpose. God is taking this boat to water. What are the disciplines that you long for? Do you long for faithfulness? Is fear crippling you from doing the right thing? Or do you want to be driven by love? It says in 2 Corinthians, I think, that it is Christ's love compels us. Do you want to be compelled and pushed forward by love, doing things based on what God has already done for you? It's possible. Do you desire a spirit of gentleness? Or can you stand up beside me this morning and say, you know, sometimes there's this burning desire inside of me to be recognized. And I want to lay that down. Do you desire self-control? I think all of us can come stand up here together on this one today. What are the chains that you are keeping around just in case? What are the chains that you want to say, God, you've already unlocked it. I don't have to go back to those anymore. You've set me free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I believe that God is speaking something to the church when he says, I want to set you free. And not just you singular, but you plural. God is moving and doing something in us that is so much greater than us. But I realized again when I studied through the book of Galatians that it has to start with me. I can't just say, God, change what's going on around me, change this relationship. I have to say, God, whatever the fruit of the Spirit is, I want that. I want to lay down everything that I haven't surrendered to you yet, and I want you to fill me with your Spirit. Give me a spirit of self-control, whatever it might be. That is responsible grace. God loves us freely, and then we have the freedom to love him. Think about the boat again. If we can bring that picture back up. Think about our lives as boats right now. Some of you might feel like my life is a party boat right now. It's going pretty well. But think about our lives as boats right now. Are you still waiting to receive yours? Maybe you know someone or feel like you've been in church a long time and you have family and friends who have experienced this gift of love and of forgiveness of God, but you just haven't yet and you want that. You haven't experienced the gift that God wants to give to you. God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants to give you a big old boat. Not literally, but. And then also think about maybe you have experienced the love, the forgiveness of God, but your boat needs a little bit of cleaning. That's where I'm at. God, there's some dirty parts to this boat, and I need you to clean it out. Here are the chains that I need to hand back to you. Here's my pride. Here's my judgment. Or maybe you're just having fun riding around with that speedboat hooked up to the trailer. Life is pretty good. You've experienced what it's like to be part of a Christian community, but you're enjoying the benefits of salvation, and God's saying, I want to set you apart for a greater purpose. I want to take you to water and show you how I am going to use your life for my glory. So if our lives are boats this morning, where's your boat? And all of the fruit of the Spirit, we are both seed planters and we are soil. What is it today that God is asking you to plant, whether it's seeds of kindness, seeds of considering others, seeds of self-control, but what is it also today as soil that God wants to plant in you and he's just waiting for you to ask him? We are seeds and we are soil. I don't know what's going to happen after today, but I know that through this series, God has challenged my heart. And the fruit of the Spirit isn't just something that I'm going to read through every once in a while. I think I'm going to stay around for a while and ask God, God, how are you changing me? So I want to encourage you to do that as well. And just be obedient to whatever God is asking you to do.